Can I get an amen?
Amen!
Wow. What a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. I hope you are praying and thinking about who you are going to bring to our candlelight services that is 1 week from tonight. I'm very excited about the time that we're going to be able to spend together that night. I'm looking forward to what we're going to be able to do together as a family. I wanted to let you know that after last week's lesson, I was able to reassemble the parts and pieces of the nativity scene and get Jesus back in the center of things where he belongs. Now, how many have been to Mount Everest? Really? How many have been to Mount Rushmore?
Not a lot.
Okay. So, for those of you not, I wanted to give you kind of a sneak peek and look back at what this looks like. But, you know, it's an interesting thing when we look at it this way. A lot of people have seen the front side of Mount Rushmore here, but not a lot of people have seen the back side. It takes a little bit longer to get there, and you got to walk a long way around. But so I got a picture for you. I wanted to show you so you know what the backside looks like. There's always more to a picture, pretty much of whatever it is that you're looking at, and that is particularly true when it comes to the Christmas story. And the Christmas story in picture. There are so many different ways to look at the story of the coming of Christ. And so this year in our series, we've looked at this Christmas time story through the story of A Christmas Carol. We've looked at how by exploring the differences of Christ coming and what a difference that makes related to our past. And how somebody would relate to their present circumstances. And also, today we're going to look at the uncertainties of how our futures lay out. And so to get us rolling, I want to start with an example right from Scripture, where the Christmas story a lot of times comes right out into us. And we're going to start that right from the point where we've been these last few weeks, where Christ has come to fix the past and the present and the future. Now, we can see from the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, we see that here upon the scenes, in just a second, we're going to see, if you don't have your Bibles, we've got it here right in front of us. This is 8 days after Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, where he's to be dedicated. But there's this old dude there by the name of Simeon. And this is Simeon's story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." We're just going to leave this up here for a second. And I want us to look at this verse. And I think of this scene as the scene of Christmas in Simeon's house. Because in the story of the coming of Jesus, you find him recognizing how Jesus speaks really to all three dimensions. First of all, the coming of Jesus speaks to our past. In verse 25, we see Simeon says of Scripture that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that's a big word, that word consolation. What does it mean? Well, it means healing or comfort. healing and comfort in regard to what you might ask, healing and comfort in regard to stuff that has happened in their past. Simeon knew that when the Messiah showed up, he would bring healing and comfort and resolution in regard to the stuff that has happened in their past. And so that's just one real, very practical thing. I mean, you can do this very week, this week of Christmas, that you can take a few moments and consider the very power of the fact of how Jesus has brought healing or comfort or resolution to your past. That's one concrete thing that we can do this week. Right now, if you're in a season where you don't have much healing, maybe you don't have much comfort, and you don't have much resolution, this may be where you need to focus the help of Jesus for the next few weeks in your life. But Jesus also makes a difference for Simeon in the present, because in verse 29, he says, "I can now die in peace." He's an old man, and he knows that his time is short. Now, let me tell you, that can be something that can very much preoccupy you. It really can. Knowing that you're going to die soon, it's mildly bothersome. And to a lot of people, right? It's alarming. But what does the coming of Jesus do to Simeon? He says, "I can now die in peace." He can face death peacefully, and that's a gift, is it not? Amen. To face death peacefully. Now, most of us probably are not thinking our time is short on this earth. But I bet you're preoccupied by other things this Christmas season, are you not? And like Simeon, we need peace in the present moment. And focusing our attention on Jesus and looking at him, we can bring peace to our present moment. But Jesus also makes a difference for Simeon when it comes to the concern of his future. Because of the other thing he says about Jesus in verse 32, he says that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's what he says over the baby when he's holding. That's a whole other weird thing. You know, the parents walk up with this baby and this old dude just takes him. How many parents would allow that? There's not a lot of parents opening their hands here. That's what he says over the baby. He's a light for revelation to the Gentile and the glory of his people, Israel. A light for revelation. A light for revelation. What does that mean? Basically, Simeon is celebrating the fact that Jesus is going to turn the light on when it comes to what God has done for the whole world. Jesus is God's selfie. Have you thought of that? Jesus is the exact representation of what God has. Like, you want to know what God is like? All you got to do is look at Jesus. Simeon is celebrating the fact that he is going to turn the light on for the whole world. He is going to bring light for revelation to the Gentiles. And oh, by the way, he's also our glory. And he's going to be part of their glorious future. And here's what I want you to see in this brief encounter. Jesus recognizes, or Simeon recognizes, that Jesus on three different levels is going to bring this to him and to us. That Jesus is going to bring healing and comfort in regard to their past. That Jesus is going to bring peace in regards to their present. And he's going to bring hope in regards to their future. Basically, three gifts that Jesus brings us. And I want you to know the difference Jesus makes. And it could boil down to, well, here's a pretty good place to start. Jesus brings healing for our past, peace for our present, and he brings hope for our future. Amen?
Amen.
So what we've been doing, we've been drilling down the last couple of weeks on how he brings healing to the past and how Jesus brings peace to the present. And today we're going to look at that one last story where we're going to explore how he's going to bring hope for our future. And so one last time, we return to our story that Charles Dickens gives us, A Christmas Carol, to get us warmed up. And if there's something to get you warmed up, that ought to get us started. Of course, Dickens in The Christmas Carol tells a story about a miserable old wealthy coot by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. He lives in Victorian England in the 1840s, and he represents the whole, he resents this whole celebration of Christmas because it gets in the way. It gets in the way of his life, it gets in the way of his employee's life, and he doesn't want to have anything about it. But Christmas brings a change of heart to Ebenezer, and we're touched by these ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present that Ebenezer has gone to, not to mention what the ghost of Christmas future is going to do to Ebenezer today. Because this is the most troubling thing that Ebenezer has faced. This is the most troubling thing that we are going to face, is the potential look at what our future looks like. It isn't true with some of the movies, but in the original story, the ghost of Christmas future never speaks. He's shrouded in this hood of blackness, and this spindly hand would come out and just point Ebenezer to where he was going to go. There was an ominous darkness, that skeletal-like hand emerging from the cloak to point the way, and no words, just a pointing. The very first scene, he shows him three wealthy men who are in a conversation. And once again, Ebenezer can hear them, he can see them, but they cannot hear him, and they cannot see him. And they're talking about somebody who's died in this conversation. And he can hear their conversation, he can hear what's going on, and he hears everything they're saying. And then his very first conversation, he says, boy, it'll be a cheap funeral if anybody comes to this guy's funeral. And another guy says, yeah, I'll come, but only if they provide lunch afterwards. The second scene, the ghost shows him off as this dead person's belongings are actually being stolen by the dead person's housekeeper, his laundry lady, and even his undertaker. The funeral home is stealing the stuff right off of him. And Scrooge now sees the body under the sheet, but he's afraid to ask, who is it? And so then the hand points to the side of a graveyard. And he says, can you take me somewhere where there is some kind of emotion that is being passed to this poor fellow who's died? Because people are saying nothing is good about him and nothing is going on. People are stealing from him. Can you take me and show me something good? And the very next scene that we see, the ghost says, yes, I can. And he takes him to this place where he sees an older couple that is rejoicing and dancing. Because they owed this money a lot. They owed this man a lot of money. And because he was dead, their debt had been forgiven. And eventually the ghost of Christmas future does take Ebenezer Scrooge to the graveyard in the city. And he sees the tombstone there. And by now he can see right there on the tombstone, Ebenezer Scrooge. And Scrooge begins to realize that the dead man in all of these scenes has been him. And it begins to hit Scrooge with the fact that how futile his life of greed and stinginess has been. And it begins to hit home with him that how he's going to be remembered by others. And from this moment where he begs the ghost of Christmas chance, the Christmas future, to give him a chance to redeem his life, to wipe away those sins, and ask him a chilly question. And he says, are these things a shadow of things to come, or will they for sure take place? Are they shadow of things to come, or are they a maybe? In other words, he's asking the ghost of Christmas future, here, is this fixed? Is this unchangeable? Is this sucker in concrete, or can I change it? Can the scenes that we're talking about change? And when Scrooge wakes up, it's Christmas morning, and after a roller coaster ride with the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, Scrooge begins to the journey of a different man than he's ever been before. And you realize that his vision of the future did a real number on him. It was future shock. Not everybody gets a chance to see what Scrooge saw. But every now and then it happens in real life. One morning in the late 1800s, a man by the name of Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, nonetheless, woke up early in the morning to read in the newspaper his obituary. Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite, and he read how the world would remember him. A man who had devised a way at that time in our history of killing more people than anything ever had done in history before. He had amassed a great fortune in doing so. But his obituary so greatly troubled him, particularly because he wasn't dead. His brother had died. And the newspapers, as they so often do even today, the obituaries are already written for famous people. They already have these things ready to go. He was a famous person at that time, and so they had somehow thought that he had died and not his brother. And they printed his obituary. And Nobel woke up seeing how the world would remember him, and it fractured him so much that he changed the course of his life, eventually developing what we now know of today as the Nobel Peace Prize. Because he decided, I want to be remembered for acts that bring about peace more than I want to be known about to bring about acts of war. He said towards the end of his life, every person ought to have an opportunity to read their obituary in the middle of their life and have a chance to correct it. And sometimes it happens in real life. Sometimes it happens in stories just like a Christmas carol. The truth is, not everyone needs to see what Scrooge saw or what Nobel saw. Not everyone needs to see how people will remember them. Some of us already know that we need to make a change somehow or some way. You don't always need the end to know that you need something, but you need something to know that you need the same thing that Scrooge needed. And that's one word, people. It's hope. That's what he's asking. He's asking, is this thing what I'm seeing? Is this what will be or what it might be? Is there a chance for my future? Is my future going to be moldable, he asks. Is it pliable? Is it set in concrete? Can I change it? He wants to know if there's a chance for a changed future than what the ghost has shown him. And in order for anyone to experience a change in life, they have to at least have a measure of hope that a different future is possible. Amen? Amen. Which brings us back around to Jesus, who came to bring you healing from your past and peace in the present and a hope for the future. So all the way back to the old man Simeon's and Simeon's house at Christmas, we see that there's something going on. Simeon is doing, and Luke says, as we enter the story, and Luke says in verse 25, that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is waiting for the Messiah now. And we're going to pause there just for a moment. Most of us have heard of the word Advent. If you've not been in the Bible class or if you're not familiar with it, it's around a lot this time of year. This month and what Christmas comes. Advent, you know, it almost sounds like it's a medicine. What is Advent? Is that the thing that is connected to Darth Vader's mask that makes him breathe that way? What's going on here? There's a lot of you that are aware that Advent has something to do with this time of year because of what we're studying with Christmas. Maybe you grew up going to Advent, doing Advent devotionals with your family, or maybe you've had an Advent candle in your home or Advent wreaths. But what in the world is this Advent? What does it mean? It's actually inspired by the example of what Simeon brings to us in this story here in Luke 2. The term Advent means the coming and or the arrival. That's what it means. Some of you are going through an Advent right now. Maybe you have a son or a daughter at college, and they're coming home. Others of you are waiting for a son or a daughter, maybe off serving somewhere in the military or somewhere out of this area. Advent in December on the religious calendar is about tapping into this waiting that Simeon has done and others were doing for the coming of the Messiah. And something that is there that is drawing upon that as we wait for Jesus to come. And as we truly wait for him to come a second time, amen? But let's take a deeper look, another layer deep in this, because there's a couple of ways to view Advent or to view the future. There's one old Latin word. Now, there won't be a test, so I don't want you to worry about that later. But I want us to go and I want us to look at these two different words. The first word that we're going to look at is the word futurum, which basically says that the future is just a natural outcome of what's happening now, and what you have now is a natural outcome of what you've had in the past. Futurum is what a lot of people believe, that you kind of predict the future based on what you're eating right now. You know what the future is going to look like based on that. The future, the prediction of based on how your families have behaved in the past, from generation to generation, futurum tells us to look there. Futurum, that the future is basically just an outcome of whatever's been going on in the past. It's more fully developed as an example of the future, or in futurum, as when the oncologist comes to the cancer patient and says, you've got 90 days to live. That's futurum. That's based on what I see, based on thousands and thousands of cancer patients, based on the way that your scans look, and based on the way your health looks and your test reports look, I'm gonna say that you've got 90 days to live. That's futurum. That's futurum. It's not accounting, though, for anything new or different entering into the equation. It just says that, all things considered, with what I know and what information is before me right now, you have 90 days to live. You have 90 days for this thing to work it out. But there's another thing that we can look at, and that is this word of Adventus. That's where we get the word Advent from. It refers to you're waiting not for the past to work itself out. You're waiting for something new or different to arrive, to break into the scene, to break into the situation and make a change, to make it new and to make a different future. When you're flunking a class and it's the night before the final exam and you've studied and you've studied and you've studied and you're saying, Lord Jesus, please come back. Ethan, you know what that's like? You're waiting for Adventus. That's Adventus. You are praying that something new is going to come into the equation. You're praying that Jesus is going to come back so that your parents don't get the report card and then you don't get in trouble. I'd like to say that Ethan is getting a perfect score in my class. And thank you for being a good sport. Advent is when we're waiting for something new to break in. It refers to an interruption, the intervention that makes a difference. And that's the way that we see in Adventus. Adventus is when we're waiting for that thing to be new. This is not futurum. You're asking God, make something new and different, break into the situation that will truly make a difference in my future. Amen? When the liver shows up, that's Adventus. When the kidney shows up, that's Adventus. It's going to open up a whole new future because the person that has been having this failing organ now has hope for a future. There's something new. You said, what's the point? My point is this. The coming of Jesus is more Adventus than it is futurum. It's about God breaking in and intervening in history. Has it ever occurred to you that neither Joseph or Mary ever asked for this? And I don't know of anybody that is in an engaged situation that would ask to be pregnant in this situation, especially a couple back then with what they would have gone through. And I know that I don't think that Mary or Joseph ever would have asked to be pregnant while being engaged. And I don't think they said, hey, can we be the parents of the living God? No, they didn't ask it. But my point is this, God broke in and he didn't wait to be asked. And the significance of Jesus being conceived in the womb of Mary without being asked, God literally broke in and conceived his son in the womb without the help of Joseph. God is breaking into history. That is the coming of Jesus, about God breaking into the present. What's the point? So that things don't have to stay the same way. Cycles can be broken. Patterns can be broken. That a nation doesn't have to be what a nation has always been. And a person doesn't have to be what a person has always been. Adventist says that the past and present isn't all that we've got to work with. You've got God to work with in the picture, and Jesus has entered the picture now. And it's possible to change. We sang the song this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. The beautiful words that we have from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. He's saying that there's a new kind of future that's possible. Jesus didn't just enter our world and leave it as he found it. And newsflash, people, Jesus just didn't enter you to leave you as he found you either. Amen? There's been an advent, a coming that's opened up a whole new future. And so, years ago, we have the story from... Jake is not here. What a bummer. I know Jake would have loved this, being a Boston Red Sox fan. But I know Harry does. Yogi Berra was known for these amazing sayings as a guy that would kind of not get there. Yogi Berra was credited with saying, oh, nobody goes there anymore. It's always too crowded. Let that sink in a moment. Yogi Berra also once said, he said, the future, it ain't what it used to be. What in the world did he mean by that? Well, what he did mean about it is when he said that in 1965, he's thinking that back in 1945, the future isn't what they thought 1965 was going to be like in 1945. The future ain't what it used to be. And I'm reminded of that fact every now and then when I run across a list of famous predictions. Bear with me just a moment here, because I want us to go through some of this stuff. One journalist by the name of Junius Henry Bound in 1893, he says that law would be simplified over the next century, so much to the point that lawyers will be diminished and their fees will be virtually vastly curtailed. Wow. Tell that to Robert Mueller. Computer scientist John Van Neumann said in 1949 that it would appear that we have reached the limits of what is possible to achieve with computer technology. 1949. John Foster Dulles, in 1954, the Secretary of State, said the Japanese don't have anything that the people of the United States would want to buy. Alex Lute, who's the president of the Lute vacuum cleaner company in the New York Times in 1955, said that by 1955, nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners will be probably a reality in the very next 10 years. Can you imagine that? Arthur Summerfield, the Postmaster General under Eisenhower in 1959, he stated that before the man reaches the moon, your mail will be delivered within hours from New York to Australia by guided missiles. We stand on the revolution, and we stand on the threshold of Rocket Man. Bob Metcalf, InfoWorld, 1995. I predict the internet will go spectacularly supernova in 1986 and then catastrophically collapse. And yet, you get to all those years and you find out the future. It ain't what it used to be. Sometimes we assume the future about ourselves and others, and then some people, they don't have a lot of hope for themselves or for others. But God has something to say about that. Many centuries ago, God had something to say through the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, the plan to give you a hope. What is it? Say it with me. A hope and a future. And ultimately that word would come, be fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus has come so that everyone now can say, the future, it ain't what it used to be. God has broken in. My granddad was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. People are saying, I'm going to be an alcoholic for the rest of my life. But the future, because of Jesus, we can say, the future, it ain't what it used to be. My great-grandmother was angry. My grandmother was angry. My mother was angry. It just runs in the family. I'm going to be angry and perpetually ticked off. But because of Jesus, the future, it ain't what it used to be. My great-grandparents got divorced. My grandparents got divorced. My parents got divorced. Well, I'm going to get divorced too. I figured I'd be married 10, 12 years. You know, I've actually heard people say that in counseling sessions before they got married. But they didn't know that because of Jesus, the future, what is it? It ain't what it used to be. And so the great pitcher, Sandy Koufax of the Dodgers, he made peanuts when he was pitching in the 1960s, probably one of the greatest pitchers of all times. He was asked to evaluate a young pitcher that was coming into the major leagues sometime after he had departed. He said, they asked about what he thought of him. He says, I'd much rather have his future than my past. I like that. But I want to tweak it just a little bit. I'd like to say that I'd rather have God's future than my past. Amen? Because by the grace of God, you and I can. Our future's found through Jesus. And for some of that, what that means really is making a decision to follow Him as Lord. Maybe for the first time in your life, maybe really owning it and walking in a brand new future. For others of it, it means making a big decision to return to following Him, to looking after a long time of walking in a different path. We're going to walk into a brand new future. And for others of us who have been walking with Him for a little while, maybe it just means that we need to become more like Jesus and learning to take some initiative ourselves, to get over ourselves, to help someone else walk in their future through the power of Christ in our everyday life. I think of Eugene Lang. He was a pioneer in technology. Lang was behind the development of the barcode scanners that we see in grocery stores. You hand your credit card over to the guy to buy a gift at the or to buy groceries at the grocery store. They process it. That's possible because of Lang's technology. VCR camcorders. Hard to think about what things would have been like without this technology and how for the last 30 years this stuff has been impacted by what Lang had given to our society. In Forbes magazine calls him the quintessential in entrepreneur. In 1981, Eugene Lang returned to his elementary school in East Harlem, New York City. PS 121, that's public school, 121. He had attended this school 50 years earlier. And he was asked to address a graduating class of 61 graduating sixth graders. Work hard and you'll succeed like me. His speech was prepared. He was ready to do it. But as he was sitting there next to the principal, before he was introduced, the principal kind of innocuously leans over and whispers in his ear, "You know, 3/4 of these students won't even graduate from high school." That blew Lang apart. Right there, in an instant, in a moment's notice, he trashed his speech completely. He walked up to the podium and he gave a completely different speech. He made an impromptu promise to those 61 sixth graders. "I will ask for the role today," he said. "I have a record and I will take with me of your name and how I can find every one of you who graduates from high school. I will personally pay for your college." Do you know what happened to those 61 sixth graders? More than 90% of them earned a high school diploma. 60% of them went on to finish with a college education. And almost all of them hold meaningful jobs today. And they're all about my age. From East Harlem, when they were in a class where only 25% of the kids were even graduating from high school, he makes a promise, and it becomes front page news later in the New York Times. 60 Minutes does a huge story and eventually formed the I Have a Dream Foundation to launch other similar programs. And today, more than 200 of these programs are in inner school districts around in 27 different states. And about 15,000 sixth graders have a promise that's been made to them that in the most impoverished, stricken inner cities, 15,000 sixth graders have a promise that is made to them that if you can graduate high school, college is covered. What was it that made a difference for those kids? Lang decided it wasn't going to be a speech about hard work or persistence or stick-to-itiveness. He knew, I've got to give them a concrete reason for hope. And he gives them a promise to pay for their undergraduate years of college. And then he would pay for that if they only graduate college. And that's all many of those sixth graders needed. You know what Lang did? It was Adventus. He entered their world from outside and gave them a hope of a different kind of future. And in an inner city that was known for not having these things, for generations of being a cycle of drugs and poverty, Lang became a hope dealer right in the middle of it all. He's a hope dealer. And it occurs to me that if anybody ought to be a hope dealer, it ought to be us. It ought to be the followers of Jesus Christ that we are called to be hope dealers. Why? Because we know that because of Jesus, the future, it ain't what it used to be.
Amen.
So we deal hope. We deal hope. We deal hope in a thousand different ways. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are coaches. Some of you are in counseling. Some of you are business owners and you've got people that work underneath you. Some of you have fostered or maybe adopted children. All of those expressions of entering into someone else's world and giving them a different kind of future. It's Adventist because it's what's been done through you, through Jesus. That's Adventus. You're a hope dealer in a world of cynicism dealers and drug dealers and pessimism dealers and depression dealers. You're a hope dealer. You deal hope, not some pithy greeting card, bumper sticker, tattoo on your arm, no offense, t-shirt hope. It's just getting a well wish. No, it's something even more substantial. It's hope. It's hope. I've never been to Chicago, much less Chicago's Miracle Mile. But one of the things that I read about that is in the Chicago Museum of contemporary art. There's all kinds of sculptures that are interesting things that are made out of bubblegum and doors and windows and all kinds of weird things. But one of the most interesting pieces that I've ever seen was done a picture that was done by Erica Rothenberger. It's a photo that she had taken of a bulletin board outside a church building in a downtown area. And I want you just to look at this bulletin board with me for a moment. Evenings at 7 in the parish hall. Monday nights, Alcoholic Anonymous. Tuesday night, abused spouses. Wednesday night, eating disorders. Thursday night, say no to drugs. Friday night, teen suicide. Saturday night, soup kitchen. Sunday morning, 9 a.m. sermon. America's joyous future. Does anybody see the humor in that with me? It's sometimes in a church that we're so busy communicating things, we sometimes can't put things together of how funny the picture looks from the outside. Now, I don't know what you see when you see that. And a sermon on America's joyous hope after a week of groups of these things that are coming together. And I don't know what Rothenberger was saying with her piece. My hunch is saying that she was critiquing the church. And she was saying, hey, the church is so out of touch, she doesn't even know what's going on. Because they're preaching about on Sunday about America's joyous hope, but all the way during the week, they've got all of these troubling groups that are meeting. I see it as a positive about the church. This is a church that is deeply immersed in the suffering of people and attempting to give them an alternate future. That's a church that understands the real meaning of Christ coming into the world and immersing himself in the mess that is this world to lift people out of the world and show them a different future. That's a joyous future. We're called to be hope dealers because there really is hope. And his name is Jesus. And all because of him, you know it, the future. It ain't what it used to be. Mm-hmm. And I'll eat and drink to that. I want to give you a couple of questions to reflect on as we come to the end of our service today. My first question, simply, maybe it snags your heart. How do I need Jesus to break in and make a difference in my future in 2019? What do I need to change about me? What do I need to change about what I'm doing going forward? Or maybe the second question comes to your heart. Who's been a hope dealer in your life? Who has brought hope and change and advent into your life to show you the future? It ain't what it used to be. Or maybe the third question gets to you. Who do you need to be a hope dealer for this week? I'm telling you, every single one of us has somebody in our sphere of influence that needs to be dealt hope this week, this day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus because we know that he gives us a reason for hope. And this time of year, we are so thankful for being reminded of how you have broken into this world to break patterns and cycles and bondages, to change people and neighborhoods and families and communities, cities and states and nations, that none of us have to remain the way we are. The future, Lord, it doesn't have to be what other people have cursed it to be, because you came. We have the opportunity to say, the future, it ain't what it used to be. But there are new beginnings. But there are fresh starts. There are second chances. There are transformations that happen in an instant. And then there are transformations that are cooking for a long time, like in a crock pot. But things are changing. People are changing because of you, Jesus. So we eat and drink to that hope. And we give thanks for that hope. And the hope that we've found in our life. we give thanks for the new year, coming not just on our calendar, but in our life, Lord. And for the sake of those who aren't at the table yet, Father, we pray that you would be with those who don't yet know what they are about to find out about their future in your Son through people like us. Thank you for dealing hope. And we pray that we would deal hope this week. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, Scrooge woke up. And he woke up to a different world than he had gone to bed the night before. And the grumpity old, crotchety old coot that we talked about the last 2 weeks has been dealt hope. He's been dealt a hope and a future in the fact that the future, it ain't what it used to be. And if you're here today and you're in a situation where you don't feel that hope, we want to pray for you and we want to pray with you. And we want to show you that your future, it ain't what it used to be. Jesus Christ came and he died to give us a hope, to give us a future. And we can eat and drink to that. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song right now. The beautiful, beautiful song, Joy to the World. The song that we're going to look at a little bit more in depth next Sunday morning. I hope you can come back and be with us. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let's sing and praise God.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.